Thank you, Ross. And it's been our privilege to be here for sure the last 2 weeks, and it's been such a joy and a blessing and a refreshment for us to be with you and to be able to share with you in the Scriptures and fellowship. And we thank you so much for your hospitality and your kindness, your encouragement. Thank you, too, for your prayers for our son Josh and his wife Danielle over in China. Some of you have seen them, but we've left some little Christmas ornaments right out here in a little clear bag. They're, I guess, what are they made out of? Material, something you could hang on a Christmas tree or somewhere else. And it's got the Chinese symbol for love. And so you can remember that they love you and that God loves us and God loves the Chinese people. And continue to pray for the gospel as it goes forth over there. We thank you so much for that. There's a man named Joe West who, he actually went to college up right near us, about a half an hour away, where Roddy and Valeria's grandson goes now. It's Elon University. It was Elon College back in the day when he was there. He was a 3-year starting quarterback and played for a championship team there back in 1973. He was the most valuable player on that football team. But though he played football, he ended up as a baseball umpire. And, of course, you know, baseball umpires, they tend to get into some disagreements occasionally. That happens once in a while, about once every inning at least. You may remember, or you may not, but a baseball player named Andre Dawson. He was an 8-time National League All-Star, and he actually was the Rookie of the Year in the National League in 1977. Well, in 1991, he was playing for the Chicago Cubs. He was an outfielder. And while he was batting one game, Joe West was the umpire, and Joe West called a strike. And Andre Dawson didn't think it was really a strike. And so in the conversation, Andre Dawson did what you should never do in baseball, and that's bump the umpire. Well, because of that, he was suspended for one game and fined $1,000. And when Andre Dawson paid the fine, he wrote a check, made the check out to the National League. And down on the little memo line where you write what it's for, he put donation for the blind. Yeah. Give you a minute to get that. If you're not a baseball fan, you probably won't get it anyway. But he thought the umpire was blind, so that's he was making a donation for the blind. But that was his little backdoor way of getting revenge against Joe West, because he thought Joe West had hurt him by calling that strike that he didn't think was a strike. And so he tried to get revenge. And we're going to talk a little bit this morning from the Scripture about revenge, and we're going to do that by turning to Exodus 32, where we're going to start out this morning. Exodus 32, and here Moses is being used by the Lord to prepare the nation of Israel to enter into the Promised Land. He's given them the law, and we have a lot of that in Exodus and Leviticus, but here we have God using Moses to not exactly restate the law, though much of it is restated, but sometimes to expand upon the law and to clarify some of the law and to give some other commandments that God had for them. Well, one of the ways that God used Moses to teach, interestingly enough, we've been singing, and God gave Moses a couple of songs. One we read about back in the book of Exodus, Exodus 15, after they came through the Red Sea. But chapter 32 is actually a song also. You see that at the end of at the end of chapter 31, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And of course, a song is a good way to teach. You can remember it. And you can sing it and bring those things to your mind. And God used Moses. I don't know how good of a singer Moses was, but he used him to teach through a song. Now, we're going to look down in the song, and we're going to start at verse 18. And God is referring to himself here in this song as the rock. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord... Everybody's turning. Did I give the wrong passage? I'm sorry. I said Exodus. Deuteronomy. Okay, I'll give you a moment. I apologize. Deuteronomy 32. They sound alike, Exodus and Deuteronomy. You can see how I could get those mixed up real easily. Exodus, Deuteronomy. Let's try Deuteronomy, fifth book. Apologize for that. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 18. Again, this is a song here. Verse 18 says, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou wert unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities." He's speaking here of the nation of Israel and their disobedience. And he goes on to say, "And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." A foolish nation. So what God was saying here was that in the future, as he looked in, he obviously knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you're going to do during this hour we're together. He knows what you're going to do down the road of your life. He knew what Israel would do, and he was saying that as Israel disobeyed God in the future, he was going to use other nations to come in and discipline them, to provoke them to jealousy, to turn them back to God. God was going to bring in these other nations. He used Assyria. He used Babylon. He used a lot of the other surrounding countries to come in and to attack Israel and to bring them into submission in order to turn them back to God. So he was going to use these other nations to come in and discipline his people. And he calls them there, the nations he would use. In verse 21, he calls him a foolish nation. Now, you can see here that the foolish nation that God would use is going to be a tool in the hand of God. God is going to use this nation to discipline his people. Now, when these nations would come in, they would come in by force. Israel didn't just say, "Yeah, come on in and take us over and we'll submit." No, they came in by force. And they brought a lot of pain and a lot of suffering and a lot of anguish and a lot of heartache to the nation of Israel when they came against them. And you know what? They deserved, God says, this nation, even though God was using them, God says they still are doing this of their own accord. It's kind of like we see over in the book of Acts that the death of the Lord Jesus was according to the purpose of God, but he says, "You with wicked hands took and crucified him." So God is able to use the decisions and choices of mankind to bring about his purposes because God knows everything. He knows what people are going to do. He knows their hearts. And these nations came against Israel, and God used that, but they were still doing it of their own choice. They were still doing it for their own benefit. They were motivated by the fact not that they wanted to discipline the people of God for God, but that they wanted to take over this nation. They wanted those people under subjection to them. They wanted their treasures and their riches and their natural resources. They wanted those things. And God looks down on this nation, this foolish nation that did that against Israel, and he tells us that they deserve vengeance. Vengeance. You know, vengeance might be defined like this: the infliction of injury on a person by one who has been harmed by that person, or possibly on behalf of one who has been harmed by that person. So this foolish nation had brought injury on Israel. Now that injury, it may be physical, it may also be verbal, it may be emotional. But the thought of vengeance is repayment, retaliation, retribution, getting even, settling the score, getting back at. But the thing we want to bring out this morning that we're going to see from this passage and also the New Testament, that to avenge the choices and actions of this foolish nation was not the responsibility of Israel. It was not the responsibility of the people who had been hurt, who had been wronged, who had been injured, but rather it was the responsibility of God. Now, you know, this would be a difficult concept for these people. They were brought up in a society where under the law, they were to have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They had an avenger of blood law, which allowed them when someone would kill a loved one, they were able to go after that person and take their life because that person took another life. But you know, even in the Old Testament, even under the law, vengeance, repayment ultimately rested with the Lord. Psalm 94:1 says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Nahum 1:2 says, the Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. Now look down here in our song. Go down to the 35th verse of our song. I'll tell you what, we'll back up to verse 31. Verse 31 in the song. For their rock is not as our rock. So the rock of this foolish nation, what they depended on, is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? Listen to this, what the Lord says. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people, or judge on behalf of his people, and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenge is upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And here we have laid out for us the Lord's right to judge and to extract revenge. And he says in these verses that he will render to Israel's enemies what they deserve. He says, it's not your job to get revenge. That's my job. That's my job. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look over at Romans chapter 12, because you might be saying, well, I'm not under the law, and that's not applying to me. That's not the teaching that I need to be hearing, even though all Scripture is profitable. But it's true that we have application in the New Testament, often of Old Testament principles, and that's what we have here in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, we're going to read several of these verses together and then share some thoughts together concerning this idea of revenge in our lives today. Romans chapter 12, let's start our reading at verse 14. Romans 12:14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We know that's written in the Old Testament. We just read it. Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So let's think about some actions that each of us should take concerning revenge on our journey. The first one, very practical. I want you to be assured that this is a relevant issue. Some of you may be sitting here this morning and say, that has nothing to do with me. I can go to sleep. This is for somebody else. Well, I just want you to reflect for just a moment. Notice there in verse 17 we just read, recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, when someone does something evil to you, now that word evil means to bring trouble, to bring injury, to bring destruction. So I'm going to go through real quickly just some real life situations, very general, in which you could suffer injury from other people. Now, as we go through these, I want you either to remember a time when you were hurt like this, or I want you to imagine what it might be like if someone ever did this to you, ever injured you in this way. Again, I'm going to go through them quickly, so just let your mind run along with me. Remember when, or imagine if, someone betrayed your trust. Someone took advantage of you, gossiped about you, hurt someone you care about. Think about a time, or imagine if, someone lied about you or lied to you, hurt your feelings. Someone wrongfully accused you, took something that belonged to you, maybe was very precious to you. Remember a time or imagine if someone broke your heart or slandered you or spoke harshly to you. Someone embarrassed you or humiliated you. Think about a time or imagine if someone is rude to you or mocks you or disrespects you, loses their temper at you, criticizes you unjustly or inappropriately. When someone deceives you or double crosses you or abandons you, you remember a time or can you imagine what it would be like if someone swindled you or stole from you, cheated you or cheated on you? When someone put you down or acted as if they were right and you were wrong, though you know you're right. What about if someone treats you with contempt or scorn or in some way sins against you? Any of those things that I just mentioned, can you ever look back in your life and think of what it was like to have someone injure you in that way? Or can you imagine what it would be like if in the future someone injures you in that way? They treat you evilly. You see, this is a relevant issue because this is real life. In the life in which we live, we are going to receive at times evil. People are going to mistreat us. So that's the first action. Just be assured that this is a relevant issue to each of us. Now here's a second action, and I'll explain this, but beware the first responder. I don't know if they use that same terminology here in the Bahamas, but in the States, the first responders are those who come first to an accident. There may be the EMT, the emergency medical technician, or the fire department, or the policeman, or someone like that, who when there's an accident, when's the problem, the first person there. Now, I can tell you, if you have a serious accident, you don't want me to be the first responder. I don't know much about first aid, and I won't be that helpful. I'll be glad to pray with you and share some scripture, but if you got a big cut on your leg, I might pass out. I won't be much help. So you don't want me to be the first responder. And you know what? Humanly speaking, because we're human and we have the old nature, when someone treats us wrong, the first responder is that old nature, and it says, they're not going to get away with that. That's not right. That's not fair. I'm going to show them. I'm going to give them a taste of their own medicine. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That won't happen to me. They won't do that to me again. I'll make sure of that. I'll hurt them as bad or as worse or even worse than they hurt me. That's the first natural response of the old nature. And we need to be on guard because that's going to come up as soon as we realize that we've been hurt. Here's the third action. So first of all, we have to be assured that this is a relevant issue. Secondly, beware that first response that naturally comes to us. Here's the third thing, the third action. Be ready for radically different thinking. Be ready for radically different thinking. Romans 12 is a radical chapter. This is something that goes so against the grain of living in this world. In fact, you're very familiar with the first part of Romans 12, I know. In verse 2, I quote this verse about as much as any verse. And be not conformed to this world. And this world is shaping us into its mold, which is the same thing as our flesh is wanting to do. In this world says, you get revenge. If somebody wrongs you, you get back at them. That's the message of this world. And Paul is led here in Romans 12 by the Spirit of God to take this truth from Deuteronomy 32 about revenge and to put it in the context of Romans 12, where we have, don't let the world shape you into its thinking. That thinking is in line with the flesh. It's controlled by the devil, the world is. And that's what Satan wants you to do. But God says, I want you to be transformed. I want you to be changed. I want you to be different. I want your mind to be renewed. I want to come in and make your thinking different than it would be by nature and different than it is according to this world. And if we're going to think like God thinks, particularly in this area, I tell you, our minds have to be renewed. We have to be changed because this is not a normal human way of thinking. This is radically different thinking. To recognize, as we have there in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that we might be willing to go according to the will of God. Now, those verses we read here later in the chapter, starting at verse 14 to 21, a lot of what we read in these verses does not seem logical. It doesn't seem logical. And if you went to a person who didn't know anything about the Bible, you went to an unsaved person and you just started giving them some of these principles, they would say, that's ridiculous. You can't function in this world according to that because it will not work. Unbelievers are not going to respond. But, you know, what doesn't seem logical to our minds doesn't mean it's not right. Because God tells us in Isaiah 55 that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, He says, higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, God thinks in a very different way than we think. So what does he say here in verse 14? Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Bless them. How do you bless someone? Well, there's several ways. One is to ask God to bless them. Lord, bless this person who just treated me wrongly. Another way is to do something that blesses them. Something that you could do. That God would use you as an instrument to answer your own prayer. He says there, don't just refrain from cursing that person. You might think, I'm doing good because I didn't knock that guy on the floor. She better be glad that I'm a Christian or I'd have pulled every hair out of her head. Maybe that's what girls do when they fight. I'm not sure. They don't punch, they pull hair. But he says, don't just refrain from doing that, but actually take a step forward and bless the person who just persecuted you, who mistreated you. Verse 17, look at the first part. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Never return evil for evil. Never repay someone who does wrong to you with wrong back to them. Look at the rest of that verse. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, protect your testimony before others. You know, if you're looked at in your community, that person is somebody he gets so taken advantage of. You know, what a wimp. Letting those people do him wrong and not getting back at them. You know, God is not worried about that. God says, I'll take care of that. You trust me. You guard your testimony. Verse 18, do all you can to live peaceably with others, even those who wrong you. You still do what is in your power. And then verse 19, where Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 32, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. You don't get your own revenge. But give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So in other words, Paul says, get out of the way and let God do the avenging because it belongs to him anyway. It's not yours to get, it's God's. And he said, I will have vengeance. You know, down in verse 20, we have some specific ideas about how we can do what verse 14 says, blessing others. What can we do? Look here. If thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. In other words, how can I bless that person that just wronged me? Well, I could look for a need in his or her life and try to meet that need. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, that is ridiculous. Because when you gave me that list of things people could do to me, if somebody did that to me, I can promise you I would not be out there trying to do something nice for them. I wouldn't be trying to look for a need in their lives. And you know what? If I didn't have the Word of God, this message would have been completely different. I'd have been saying, do the punching, do the hair pulling. But I have the Word of God, and that's what we're going by, the Scriptures. And God's thinking is so different. And he said, find those needs in their lives and meet those needs. What did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 5? He said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, that we might be like our Father. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, he says, you respond like I do when people wrong me. He said, there are people who have trusted my son as Savior. They've been made righteous. There are other people who have not. You know, I've noticed here while I've been on Spanish Wells that sometimes it rains on one end of the island, doesn't rain on the other. You know, but I know that's not because the just people live on one end of the island and the unjust people live on the other end of the island. No, it just, God spreads that rain out. But overall, he calls it to rain on unbelievers, ungodly people. They receive rain as well as believers. Now, there may be specific times when he changes that for specific purposes. But in general, God blesses even the people who don't believe in him. We've wronged him. Well, that brings us to our fourth action, and that's to believe that God will right all wrongs. That God will ultimately right all wrongs because God is just, and God demands justice, and God will ultimately ensure that justice is done. You can see that in the judgment at Calvary, when he punished his own son for our sins. If God wasn't just, he never would have done that. But that was the only way that he could justify us, make us right. And we can look into the future in Scripture and look down in Revelation chapter 20, and we can see there the great white throne judgment, and we can see that God is just. And he's going to bring out the books. And he's going to let people try to defend themselves before him that never trusted Christ. And that the books are going to be opened. They're going to be judged in the things out of the books. God is just. And he's going to right all wrongs. Over in Psalm 140, we don't have time to look at the whole psalm, but there in Psalm 140, the psalmist is writing about those who do evil, those who wrong the people of God. And later in the chapter, in verse 7, he says, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not again. There in Psalm 140, we see the psalmist saying, Lord, cover my head, protect my head. But Lord, on their heads, let burning coals fall on them. That was the prayer of the psalmist. Now here in Romans 12, we have an interesting and somewhat controversial in interpretation section in the end of verse 20, because when he tells us to feed our hungry enemies and give drink to our thirsty enemies, he says, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, a lot of people look at that in different ways and say that it means, well, that's a good thing. Somebody wants fire on their head. That warms them up. But I think it refers to what we see here in Psalm 40, that that's going to be judgment. It's going to be judgment. But you know what? In Psalm 140, the psalmist isn't saying, Lord, get out of the way so I can pour the coals on their head. He says, Lord, you do that. You do that. And by faith, Lord, you be just as you choose to be just. You ultimately will right all wrongs, and I believe that. And God says, our part in this process of God's judgment, our part is actually to respond with blessing. You see, God's heart is for us by the power of the Spirit of God, not by our own flesh, we couldn't do it, but by the power of the Spirit of God, God's heart is for us to pour out kindness on those who do us wrong. And I think there are a couple of reasons for that. One is to reveal their own sin through contrast. You know, in Ephesians 5:13, it says, all things that are reproved are made manifest. They're revealed by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is light. And when you are kind to someone who hurts you, then that is like a bright light shining in the darkness of what they're doing. It's the contrast of light and darkness. And the light overcomes the darkness, and the people in darkness see that. They see you responding with kindness to their own evil, and it exposes just how evil they are, what they're doing. So God wants to reveal their sin through contrast, and also to draw them to Himself through love. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, despisest thou the riches of His, God's goodness, and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You see, that's the heart of God. The heart of God for you when you do wrong against Him is that you would come back to Him. That's God's heart. And before you were saved, if you're saved, God's heart was for you to draw you by His goodness and His kindness that you would repent. That you would turn from your sin, that you would turn from yourself, that you would turn to the Lord Jesus and receive Him. That's the way God works. That's His heart. And so He wants to draw them to Himself through His love being lived out in your life. And so we heap coals of fiery judgment on them by getting out of the way and allowing God to handle it. Now what if that person that did you wrong, and you bless them, you're kind to them, you respond with love to them, what if they repent and are spared? then we should be like the Lord Jesus. And we read in Luke 15:10 that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So if that person repents and says, I was wrong, and they come back to you and say, I'm sorry, shouldn't have done that. We should rejoice. Lord, thank you for using me that I reached out in kindness and you worked in their life through that. What if God chooses to be gracious and long-suffering with that person, even when they don't repent? What if I'm kind to them and they go right on mistreating me? How should I respond then? What should I think? Well, I should look back and remember how patient and long-suffering and gracious God was with me. And if you say, well, I really wasn't that bad of a person, we need to go back and examine ourselves. Lord Jesus said, he who is forgiven much, loves much. Maybe we need to go look at our own hearts a little stronger. Paul said that in him, Jesus Christ showed forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You see, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And what if God, in his perfect wisdom, chooses to withhold justice until the great white throne? What if it's not until the great white throne that that person who is wronging you, mistreating you, is held accountable and judged? Well, if that's what God chooses, then we should accept his will as good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 9, we see how sometimes he endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. You see, this is a matter of faith in God. A matter of trusting God to be just. That's tough to do. But God says we're to do that in his strength. One last action. Be more than a conqueror. Be more than a conqueror. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look here in Romans 12 at verse 21. He kind of sums it all up. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He overcame evil against himself with good. And God will ultimately bring justice in his time and in his way. Now, sometimes we are wronged in such a way that a law of the land is broken. What about that? Can we still overcome evil with good if we hold that person accountable legally? Well, I think so. Romans 13, it's right where you are. Look at the next verse. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister or the servant of God for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Look at the next phrase. For he is the minister or servant of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So God may use the government, the authorities, to bring vengeance against someone who's wronged you when that wrong also goes against the law of the land. So in that sense, there's nothing wrong with holding that person accountable legally if they've broken a law. That's not responding with evil. That's going according to the scripture here we have in Romans chapter 13. But we want to be more than conquerors. And when those things are not illegal that they've done, they've just harmed us, they've wronged us, we want to be more than conquerors. The Lord Jesus overcame evil with good, and that is our calling too. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he was suffered, he didn't threaten. He committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. Don't render evil for evil. Peter says, 1 Peter 3:9, don't pay back railing for railing, speaking against someone because they spoke against you, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that thereunto ye are called, that ye should inherit a blessing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 7 and 8, we don't have time to look there, but Paul says, look, somebody wrongs you. It's another believer he's speaking about there. Another believer wrongs you. He said, don't take that believer to court. He said, you ought to rather accept being defrauded rather than put shame on the testimony of the name of the Lord Jesus. Revenge. I'll give you a few miscellaneous thoughts here as we close. First of all, think about this. Be assured when you're wronged, be assured that God will handle it better than you could. Okay? Just know that first. The way that God chooses to handle it, I promise you it'll be better than anything I could do or anything you could do because He's God. Another thought. Allow the life of the Lord Jesus to be lived out through your life. When you're wronged, allow the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit to live out through you. How would He respond? A third thought. Don't get sidetracked from the reason you're here. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, why are you here on this earth? Don't get sidetracked. We can get caught up in the little things of people hurting us or doing us wrong. We get caught up in that and miss the real reason we're here and we're at the judgment seat of Christ. Are we going to regret not getting back at someone? I don't think so. And that's really the final thought. Have an eternal perspective on your life. You know, these are truths that are difficult to live out. I know in my own life, and I know likely in yours, but they're scriptural truths, and I pray that the Lord will use them to encourage our hearts. Let's close in prayer. Thank you for your time and attention. May the Lord bless you. Lord, thank you for these folks that have come out this morning. They could have been a lot of other places. They could have been sleeping. They could have been on the water. They could have been resting, watching television. But Lord, they wanted to come and hear your word. And I thank you so much for that, for putting that in their hearts. Lord, I thank you for the thoughts we've been able to share during these Sunday mornings. And Father, the thoughts we've been able to share this morning, I pray that you will use them in my life. You will use them in each of our lives, each of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, that we might respond to evil with good. Father, we confess this is totally against our nature, but we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We've been made new creations in Christ, and we have a new nature, Father, that cannot sin. So we pray that we will respond in a way that honors you to those who hurt us, and those who injure us. And I pray that in doing that, Father, we would shine brightly for you. We ask you to give us strength to do this, the desire to do it, and the strength to do it. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.